Well, thanks for being here. I can't think of being anywhere else either if I want to keep my job. Jesus, thank you for giving us breath. That means you're not done with us. That's a joy. Thank you that we can rejoice, praise you, exalt your name on Palm Sunday. Jesus, thank you that the work that you start in us, you promise to continue it, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, until you come back for us. So we have everything to be thankful for and to be thinking on positive thoughts, uplifting thoughts, things that are righteous and noble and upbeat. And we just have to go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 for that. So bless us today, and may your words sink deeply into our hearts and minds, Jesus. In your precious name we pray, amen. So, this is a book on James. Not my buddy James, but James in the New Testament. It's authored by N.T. Wright, and he's really a pretty cool scholar. He has some different ideas, but the scholarship you will admire. Debbie, would you raise your hand? Thank you. So Debbie's teaching this class to women on Wednesday nights. She's facilitating this book, and we've got 10 copies. So if you're a lady and can come Wednesday night, see me or see Debbie, or actually all the copies are up here. I think they're like $7.80 or something. And then there's a scholarship if you're going, you know, this is not the greatest season for money. Then we'll just give it to you. But good for you, Debbie. Good for you, women on study of James. Let us know. It's a chance to step out in faith. Anytime we can step out in faith, it's most glorious because God rewards that. Hey, speaking of reward, there's a, this is just because the small groups have blossomed in praying for 15 minutes. So we're at 64, I think it is right now, 64. Just get with somebody and pray with them for 15 minutes and then come back and tell me about it. I mean, it's the experience that counts. When you come to tell me, I hope you're not expecting some, you know, marvelous revelation from me, because I'll disappoint you. But God won't. God won't. So we'll keep going. We'll keep praying. We got 3 more messages on prayer. Didn't we talk enough on prayer? No, not even close. We haven't even talked about David's confession in Psalms 51. Making us know and believe that 1 John 1:9 is real, that Christians need to confess their sins before Jesus. But I'm born again. I don't believe in that. Well, then you've got a problem doctrinally with our church then, and 98% of the other Protestant churches. Okay, anyway, I thought that would go a little better, but just kidding. No, it's just fine. Let's see here. I've got notes because I forget. And hey, we've got a new members class today. And if you're wanting to think about joining with this church, meet us over at Nick's Pizza right after the service. The lunch will be free to you, and we'll let you know some of the doctrinal points and things that we embrace. And we'd love to have you if you're not a member. Just show up today. And if you're not a member, if you go, I don't know if Jesus wants me to commit to his bride, think about that. If you're coming to church here and you're not a member, You don't have the power to vote and make decisions for his bride. There's an issue. There's an issue. So show up if you're not a member today, and we'd love to see you. Hey, next week, we've got a couple baptisms. A couple people want to join the church next week. And so, yeah, we'll give the Lord a hand clap for that. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, it's really a good thing. Take out your bulletin. On the back, there's a timeline. A timeline of Holy Week. You see on the back. Go to Sunday. Go to triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Go to the fourth column over, where it says John 12, 12 through 18. That's what we're covering today, if you'll circle that. Oh, Pastor, are we doing all of this today? You can preach as long as you want, but I'm gone at 11. Hate when people say that. Okay. And then on Monday, clears the temple. Jesus clears the temple. Mark 11, 15 through 17, if we have time. If we have time, we'll cover that. Do you know that Jesus cleared the temple twice? We know that because in John's account, it's in chapter 2. That's the beginning of his ministry. Turning water to wine. Then we have it at the end of his ministry in the Gospels. The other Gospels, call them the Synoptic Gospels. Here's why. Because they've patterned their outline, supposedly, after the Gospel of Mark. And they use that outline as a basis for developing their gospel presentation, Matthew and Luke. Let's pray again. Jesus, this is Holy Week. This is Passion Week. This is everything that we come to embrace. Getting ourselves up to 1 Corinthians 15. Your resurrection. Your death. This is what was important in your final week. So may it be this outline that we've given on the back of this note page. Maybe we'll follow it in our devotions this week. Maybe we'll read something each day, Jesus, that you engaged with. Maybe we'll do that. Bless the words today. Help them to be your words. Help us to get out of the way of what you're doing and the way you're doing it. And may we run by your Spirit's lead and power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, you say. Say it, the Lord, Jesus. Your precious name we pray. Amen. So let's journey through here. What do you mean that wasn't you who just said good morning? That's kind of cute. Yeah. Next week. Wow. Hey, we're in the middle series, prayer. Right in the middle. Done 3 messages on prayer. We'll do 3 more after Easter. But look to see what I got to encounter this week. Look what I got to encounter. Pastor Don, Mom and Dad, and I prayed aloud as a family today, and we prayed for more than 15 minutes. Who's on the 15-minute kick? Me. And you. We prayed together after we did our family devotions. Before we had even gotten to Dad's time to pray, we had already prayed for 15 minutes. We will be making this a regular thing. Connect with Jesus. Thank you, families. Thank you, families. Jesus will speak to you and your family. Give you direction. That's what we want. you come then here, okay? You share what God's doing at home and in your life. We take that momentum, that synergy, and we just run with it. It's most joyous. And then my good buddy Gary in the back there, he said I could text this or write this or display this. Hey, brother, do you got like 5 minutes, he said, maybe six, that we can come together right now over the phone and pray? The Lord has something heavy on my heart, and I just need someone to join in the prayer with me. That's precious. Another time he had prayed and said, I just got to go to my knees. I can do that for a while, but when I get on the ground, I tip over because my knees get so sore. The author of James, the book the women are studying, Jesus' half-brother, James, they nickname him Old Camel Knees because of prayer, because of devout, intense prayer. I wonder why is that? Is that why the book's so practical? And just kind of just kicks us kind of in a positive way for Jesus. It's pretty awesome. So keep the experiences coming. Keep the experiences coming. It's not just strange to me, but there's seven people in the baby room with a baby, and it's dark. Okay, I guess that's okay. I mean, that's okay. I'm okay with that. I don't think anything of it. Baby sleep. Thank you. Thank you. It's like, give them a light. Give them a candle. Hey, so let's start today. After Jesus raises Lazarus from death. Wait a minute. I want to start on Palm Sunday. I want the grand entrance. You told me Palm Sunday. You told me Passion Week. Let's start just a couple days before. A couple days. Not the day before. Not 2 days before. No, see, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It was actually several days back. Because what happens then after Jesus raises Lazarus from the death, he then's finding out that the religious leaders want a piece of him because he's getting a lot of attention. So he goes kind of in hiding, but then he comes back to Bethany. He comes back to Bethany to see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so this is what happens when he comes back to Bethany before the triumphant entry. Okay? Got that? See that rotation there? John 11, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Whew, that was nice. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Don't you just sometimes get angry at people that go and tell? It's like, what was the motivation? It's just that like 99% of the time, the motivation is something mischievous or gossipy, at least in my experience. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what council would these two members be a part of? I heard it. Say it louder. Yeah, the Sanhedrin. That was the Supreme Court to the ancient Jews. The Supreme Council and Tribunal of the Jews headed by the high priest, Caiaphas. I kept Caiaphas's part out of this because it's like you'll spend too much time in the introduction, but he was the high priest. And the high priest then was highly political. So you can see what kind of a high priest Caiaphas was. Yeah. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Oh, no. Verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to what? Put him to death. You thought you were right with kill, huh? No, put him to death. Thank you for the two or three people that chuckle out. It's like, can see the humor in that. So yeah, to put him to death. And there were lots of reasons why they wanted to put him to death. Not just these three. There was a lot more, but now we're getting, we're seeing Passion Week. We see it start to unfold with great intensity. Great intensity. Hey, look what happens next. Okay, so, wow, yeah. Let's go on here. The triumphal entry. If you're following along in your Bible, your outline, that's okay. ESV version, John 12. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So the crowd coming to Jerusalem, they would have to bring what with them? A lamb. A lamb to sacrifice. And so some, if they were coming from like Galilee, that might be a little far, but a lot of people came from Galilee. A lot of people. They knew this, Jesus. They knew Passover. They're going to make a beautiful connection in just a little while. Probably in about a week. But they've come for Passover as Jews. If they didn't have a lamb, they could purchase one. They could purchase one in the temple. And there's money changers in the temple. And we'll see that's why Jesus clears the temple. Nothing wrong with money changers. Just not in the Gentile quarters. So the Gentiles, all nations, could worship. God doesn't want anything to disrupt his worship. Let's think about that. God doesn't want anything to disrupt his worship. It's like we sometimes flippantly go, I'm not going to go to church. They're not going to worship today. That may be fine for you and your family. God sees it as an opportunity to give him glory and blessing back to your life. Let's not treat it like that. That's like the number one thing that we can become faithful in and that we're given an opportunity each week to do. So they took branches of palm trees, which was a national symbol to celebrate triumphs, to celebrate rulers, to pay homage to rulers. That actually came into existence about 165 years earlier. More than that, with the Maccabees. So if you want a little history on the palm fronds and the branches, go back to the Maccabees and you can do some research there. And went out. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him crying, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means in Hebrew? Save. Save now. They're putting these palm branches down. And they're crying out, Hosanna. Save now, save now. Here's the thing. Save from what? Even, you heard in the text, even the disciples didn't know what was going on with his entry. And they're spending time with Jesus. So people aren't getting this. What they're saying is, save us. Save us from the Romans. Deliver us politically. Deliver us nationally. Save us. We don't want to be in this bondage. That's what they're crying out. And then it's, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I've got a little word there, Hallel. So it was a Hallel, part of a Hallel psalm, a series of psalms that were used during the Passover. But what those did is they had meaning. They had special meaning at the Passover before Jesus, before his entry. They weren't messianic. Okay? What they had was a meaning of the king, Israel's king.
that would pass through the temple. And then they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Small k, small k. But then when Jesus triumphantly came, it changed, okay? They started looking at that psalm differently as a messianic psalm, because now it's Jesus, capital K, King. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, triumphant. Even the King of Israel. Wow. They're calling out to a Savior they don't know. They're calling out to somebody that they have no idea how he's going to transform their life. Is that you? And is that me? We know so much about the Savior, but our life doesn't reflect that we know a lot. And our actions don't believe that we really have internalized in our heart that Jesus is who he says he is. That he's King. That he's Lord. Let's go on here. Verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion is another name for city of Jerusalem. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This was written by Zechariah 500 years. 500 years before this event. Prophecy. Oh, the number of prophecies that bring us into Passion Week. They're numerous, so numerous. But yet I can walk out of here and go, that was nice. I'm a guy, so I compartmentalize a lot of things. That was church. Now we got to deal with the real world. Shame on Pastor Don for thinking that way. Shame on Pastor Don. Sitting on a donkey. Do you know what that symbolized? Humility. Selflessness. That's what it represented. Look at this. Come on now. There's a Roman emperor. Potentially. There's Jesus. Humble? I say so. I mean, just go to the kenosis in Philippians chapter 2. Start in verse 5 and read through verse 10. He came as a baby and then humbled himself as a servant so he could be the greatest of all of us in terms of servanthood, in terms of our God. That's pretty powerful. If you look at this, this is Jesus in his humble state. Guess what Revelation 19:11 shows Jesus doing? You'll never guess. Guess what Revelation 19, it shows him coming back. It shows him coming back to set up his kingdom. He's setting up his millennial kingdom, and he's coming back with his army. Let's look to see the difference here. Oh my. We know how the story ends. We know how it plays out. Why doesn't my passion for people, my love for my wife, why is there so many disruptions? So many disruptions. Look at this. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood,
And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. We know the story. We just got to download it into our heart and into our conscience. And then we got to meet with each other on a regular basis to remind each other of who he is and how we're going to have trouble in this world. But we can help each other overcome troubles, as Jesus said in John 16:33, part B. Will you do it? Will you just change the way you see our Savior? Because I sure want to. I sure want to. Okay. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Two groups here, look at this. Continue to bear witness, saw the actual Lazarus coming out of the tomb. Then the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So there are people that heard about the miracle. They're also out of the triumphant entry. Two different people groups there. It's hard to see sometimes. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, the world has not gone after him. The world has still not gone after him. But that was prophetic, because the Bible's the best-selling book of all time and will remain forever. So we're happy about that. Let's take a moment and look at the people groups present there at this triumphant entry. Let's look at this a second here. Four different groups in the crowd that day. Let's go through these. And they're in your outline if you want to make some notes. The Passover visitors from outside Judea. I've gotten the scripture references for you, John 12:12-18. People from Galilee, all over the Roman Empire. What are these people thinking? These look to Jesus as a political and national savior, but not so much as a spiritual savior. That's true in our culture right now. I can wear Jesus' shirts, go home and cuss at my wife. Actually, I don't cuss, but I could if I did cuss. Once. Okay, not bad in 34 years. I'll take it. But won't be proud, because then I'll falter again, being proud. So Jesus, get us out of this pain. Get us out of this situation. Save us. Sometimes we come to church and we just get the idea that we give the idea to other people that we know Jesus by name, but not in our hearts and not by our actions, because not a lot of our life resembles Jesus. And the things that we've grown up in his teachings. And so that's a problem. That's a problem. How about this group? The local people who had witnessed and heard of the raising of Lazarus. John 12:17. How about these people? They thought if Jesus could raise Lazarus from the grave, he could then deliver Israel. That makes sense. Okay. Remember I dream a genie? A lot of you don't. But remember she used to go like that? And then like things would change? Good show. But a lot of you wouldn't know it because it was 50 years ago. Anyway, or something like that. They wanted blessing, not correction. You see, God can do miracles. I want some of God. I want some of God. I want a miracle here. I want a miracle there. You can go on the TBN and you can find preachers that will promise miracles. And they'll wave coats. And they'll say, you know, sew your prayer cloth and purchase that today for $1,500 and you wait for your miracle. And they're false teachers. They teach prosperity gospel. God doesn't promise that. He promises to his disciples a martyr's death. 11 out of 12. So it's like, yeah, they wanted blessing, not correction. Think about that. If you have to correct somebody as a Christian, as a pastor, you have to correct somebody. It's awkward. Because all of a sudden, people will run off. All of a sudden, they'll get quiet. All of a sudden, they'll stop coming. They want the good things. And they don't know really what it is to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We've got to be careful about that. This is how we can treat the Lord sometimes. This is how we can treat the Lord. And it's kind of dangerous. It's kind of dangerous if you ask me. Oh, yes. Oh, I want some healing. I want some healing. No discipline. No discipline. No, 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 no. No. I don't want to meditate every day. I don't want to meditate. No, no, none of this. None of this. I'll take some of this. This is an extra raise at work. This is more money. And so think about how you view Jesus. And you and I want all the good things. But we don't want the correction. We don't want the discipline. We don't want to have to sacrifice and do without. Oh, not in America. Not in America. So we just treat them like this. And it's problematic. It's highly problematic. Let's go to the next one here. The religious leaders who were greatly concerned about what Jesus might do at the feast. John 12:19. Wow. They wanted to put him to what? Death. The Sanhedrin. If we want to say it the way I learned it. The Sanhedrin. Their empire was in jeopardy. Their empire was in jeopardy. Oh, we've got a slide for that. Look at this. Here's the sign that their empire was in jeopardy. If we let him go on like this, okay, that's Jesus that they were talking about, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So we're going, okay, so what does that mean for us? What's in danger of you and I losing for the sake of Jesus? What is it? What is it that we spend equal or more time with at home? Or as a hobby? What is it? What's there that we're going, you know, God allows me to have this. God allows me to do this. But it's 3 to 1 the time that you're spending with Jesus and that I'm spending with Jesus. And that's cheapening the relationship. In order to follow him with everything we have, what empire have we built outside of Jesus that needs to come down? What empire? Just think about it. What empire? What do you spend as much time on that keeps you from being intimate with Jesus, knowing the things that are supernatural he's the author of, knowing the peace that passeth all understanding he's the director of, but yet we'll go searching in so many other places for him. Oh. And then finally, the Roman soldiers. They were watchful. They didn't know when Jesus was going to act up. They didn't know what he was going to do. But here's what they were glad about. However, they must have laughed because it was nothing like their own Roman triumph celebrations in the city of Rome. When there was a Roman triumph, I believe the number was they had conquered, I think, 500 people in a battle. And if they conquered 500 people, they came back in a brigade, a processional of just joyous celebration, a ticker tape parade.
They just had the horses, and they were riding high, and they were being praised and adored. So they're like, ah, see him on a donkey. I think we're okay. I think this Jesus is totally controllable. Not an issue. So what happened is they underestimated Christ. Are we underestimating our potential in Christ due to us rendering him powerless? When do you exercise God's power? When do you pray with such fervor that it's convicting and it's believable that you're actually trusting God for the prayer that you're giving? I mean, how often is that? Do you go and by faith, do you start new ministries? Do you start new practices? What's God doing? Are you stagnated right now? Do you have a lot of ideas because you're really creative, but you never implement them? That's ultimately because we render him powerless. Because if he was powerful, you would step forward, because that would bring us hope. That'd bring us joy in this life. And so it's like, come on, some of you have such great ideas. Let's put them forward. Let's start another ministry doing something that God's impressed upon your heart. Oh, but it just might be 3 or 4 people. Yeah, do what God's asked you to do. As little as possible is fine, as long as you're moving according to the Spirit's lead. Very important here. Hey, let's... We got to wrap this up. We're not going to be able to see, but I am going to go through some things just really quickly with that. Hey, finally, do we go to church in order to maintain our reputation as a Pharisee or the Sanhedrin? Do we show up to Passover? Not for us, but that was the context today. Or to worship and glorify God? And what evidence do we have for this? Do we go to church in order to maintain our reputation as a Pharisee or the Sanhedrin, the judges, the highly critical? Or do you just come and just want to worship? And you're not there. He talks a lot. Oh my goodness, would he settle down? He needs a pill. You know, what is it? There's a lot to criticize here. There's a lot to criticize in every church. But what do? Are you constantly making critical comments about other people, about their ministries? Or are you just here to worship Jesus? Let nothing else get in the way. That's huge. Then finally, if the Lord Jesus were to show up in our house of worship, what changes would he make? So, Jesus, right now, would you help us to discover and decipher what it is that you want us to do next? We've started some different ministries because you pricked Justino and Yvonne's heart to start a Spanish Bible study, and now they did. Jesus, you pricked Justino and Robert's heart to add a second food distribution, and they did. Lord Jesus, what needs to happen here? There's a whole community that needs you, but I don't know we have a lot of think tanks going on to reach the people in the apartments just south of here, in the homes all around us. These are our people that you've entrusted us with. May it be we just don't come and sit without regard of the fact that there's people dying everywhere around us without you. What needs to happen with the pastor, Lord? I'm open. I'm open to people coming to me, mentioning an idea for a ministry. Lord Jesus, there's people out here that have great ideas. But Satan just quiets them, and they immediately stop. We get defeated so easy. And then we come back to it in 5 years and 10 years. And then we see ourselves as, oh, what's the use? May we break that. May we break that, Lord Jesus. Lord, what needs to happen in our worship? Is there anybody here right now that the Lord's given you something? You said what needs to change in our worship, what needs to happen. Stand up and share it if you feel led to. Do that at a Baptist church, do you? Oh, yeah, you can. It's called the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. Stifle the Holy Spirit. Do that way too much. Anybody have an idea about what needs to happen in worship? What needs to happen in our meeting right here? This is your chance to say that, to address that. Let me know if you have something. Let's get our band, our music people coming. We're gonna skip this because we're after 11. But there's a thing on his cleansing of the temple, and the thing we want you to know here is that these money changers and these vendors were in the court of the Gentiles, and they were keeping the Gentiles from worshiping. And so, if you go back here and you look at this, where it says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." All the nations means Gentiles. Gentiles come in and worship. And the money changers weren't allowing that. So we don't want to get in the way of worshiping Jesus. I know that's 15 minutes condensed into 1 minute. But more than that, what's hindered? What's hindered you from worshiping? What's hindered you? What's hindered you from taking a step out and following Jesus? What's hindered you from being so passionate and willing to just open these doors and just see there's a lot of people that are unchurched? What think tank can we bring to reach these people? What kind of meeting? What kind of... You see, that's the passion that we want to have on Passion Week. We ordered a sign for the front for Easter. Hopefully it'll be here on Tuesday. Please pray that it will. All welcome. Celebrate Easter with us. Talked about the children's programs. But right now, let's just talk about us. What changes need to be made with us? Would you stand, please? Would you stand? Remember our sign. Our sign. Prayer was pretty minimal. It's growing, though. Let's not show up and just do church. Let's have an intentional plan to reach the lost. And we'll find blessing in doing it. If you need prayer for anything today, would you come forward as we sing?